says, among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. You know, we walked in here this morning, and probably if you came in here like I did this week, it's been one of those weeks. Life hit, knocked you down a little bit. You got up, and you know all of this truth. Sometimes you don't get it. And it's in those moments when we don't get it that God is. He is all, He is Lord, He is Creator, He is Sustainer, and He is God because there is no other. So that's our prayer this morning, that we come before Him understanding His place in all that we are. So as God speaks to your heart this morning, just tell Him, Lord, this is where I am. This is what I need. And I know you provide. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you this morning because you are God. You are Lord. You are Creator and you are Sustainer. And Father, even though we know all that, there are moments in our lives where we don't get it sometimes. But yet, Father, you tell us through Paul that your power is made perfect in our weakness. And so, Father, he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. Father, right now I'm weak. And I just ask you to infuse me with your strength and with your energy. I ask you to take each of us where we are. And Father, speak your truth into our hearts because you are Lord and because you are God and there is no other. Thank you, Father. Take us, use us, that you may be glorified. And we'll be very careful to lay this all back at the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's from Him, and we offer it back to you in His name, the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, the third chapter. We're going to end up our sermon series this morning in looking at how we put our businesses in the stream. And you may be thinking, well, I don't know what that has to do with me. You'll find out here in just a moment. I want to tell you at the outset that I appreciate your prayers. Some of you know, some of you may not know, Laurie's hip popped out again for the fourth time Thursday evening as she was getting ready for bed, just standing in her closet. And so at some point in the very near future, we will be, or she will be going through, I say we, it's not we, it's her. She's the toughest woman I know, okay? And she will be going through a replacement of her replacement. And that's a little more in-depth surgery. We don't know any more than that. We'll tell you as soon as we know so that you can be praying. But that's why this morning I'm a little weak, okay? And I need the Lord to really speak to you today and encourage you. It's been a long weekend, and I know for some of you it's been a long weekend as well, okay? And so we're going to look this morning at what it means for you and I to put our business, the things that we do, as unto the Lord in the stream. If you remember, a few weeks ago we started this sermon series, How to Unculture Your Life. And we talked about what it means, and that word for culture means to ferment. And so what we were talking about is how we get our lives unstagnated, how we get out of just that sitting around part of our faith. And we began looking very intently that the first thing that I have to do, you have to do, we have to do is we have to have a biblical worldview. I have to have a spiritual perspective on everything that happens in my life, allowing God's word to color and to culture my life and what I do. And from that, we worked into 3 weeks of what it means to be in the process of transformation. And we've said this since we've been here as your pastor, that I am saved. I was justified the day that I believed that Jesus Christ was God's one and only, only begotten, never to be duplicated Son. And I received by faith His grace in my life. I am saved. However, I am also in the process of being saved. And we've talked about that. That is our sanctification, that I look more like Jesus today than I did a year ago. And I praise God and pray to God that a year from now I'll look more like Him than I do today. That I am in the process of becoming more like Christ. And that's that process of transformation that we talked about. And one of these days I am going to be saved. I'm going to get a glorified body and I'm going to be in heaven and enjoying all that God intends for this life in a very perfect and physical and real and joyous way. All of those things. And you know, man, heaven is not just hanging out on a cloud with a harp and singing for 10,000 years, you know, even so, Lord Jesus, come. That's not it, okay? It's a very real, a very physical place, a very joyous place for us to enjoy and to know and to be fully known. So I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. And then we move from that process of transformation into marriage. And what does marriage look like? And how we put our families in the stream. We moved into parenting last week and looked a little bit at what that means for us as Christian parents or maybe Christian parents one of these days. And this morning, we're going to look at our businesses, okay, and how we put our businesses in the stream. This past week, we were in men's group and Tuesday morning, and Scott challenged us with the idea, can you go a whole day without sinning? And our immediate response was no. But then we thought about it for a little bit and we realized that just because we don't doesn't mean we can't. And it was neat for me to be there with those men and watch them begin to use scripture. One guy said, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ we are all new creations. Old things have passed away, new things have come. So, therefore, I could live a sinless life for a day. And then somebody else tied that in Romans 8:28. God works together in the good for all of those who've been called according to His purpose. And so God takes those situations, circumstances, and He works them out for His glory. And then somebody tied that with Ephesians 4:30 that says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so what it means is just because I don't doesn't mean I can't. I have a choice. You have a choice. We have a choice as to whether or not we will walk in faith with God the Father. We'll walk in faith with His power and His presence in our life and what we do. And the only way that we can achieve the life that God has called us to live here is in relationships with one another. That's why I want to encourage you. If you don't have anything to do on Tuesday mornings, get up 6:30, come eat donuts, have coffee, and be in a group of men who are doing every day what they can to try to live the faith. We have ladies that just got back from our ladies' retreat and that same thing, being in community and encouraging one another. And that's why small groups are so important. That's why we push that, is because it's only as I am connected to other people who will help and hold and walk with me in accountability, who are like-minded and of the same faith, that's where I find my strength and you find your strength. This faith life was designed to be lived in community. So I want to encourage you, as we talk this morning about what it means to put our business, the things that we do in the stream, that we look at that idea of how Paul challenges us with these reciprocal relationships that he used to literally change the world. You have your Bibles open there to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 18. If you would, please stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm reading in the New King James this morning just because of the translation of a couple of words here that I want to share with you. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You may be seated. May God bless his word this morning as we study it together. We're going to look at the things that Paul teaches us about our business, and what we need to realize is that our business, doing the things that God starts or lays before us, starts with our heart. Adrian Rogers, who was one of the champions of our faith and an elder statesman many years ago, said this: the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. You see, how I start with my heart, what I do with what God has placed within me, is key to whether or not I'm going to be successful in living the life of faith that God has called me to live. Paul is writing here, and he's writing first and foremost, the Bible says, to bondservants. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now in Paul's day, you have to remember contextually and culturally what was going on. There were 60 million plus slaves. And a lot of those people, when we hear the word slavery today, we think about the context of our history and our culture, but that's not the case in this day and time. In this day and time, in society, it is a very accepted, a very normal thing. Many of the people who worked as bondservants in these households were in charge of massive estates. They were responsible for the financial impact of everything that they did of their master's business. Some of those were people who were entrusted with the education of the students and the kids and the people growing up. These people were people who served alongside of those people who were their bosses. And so when you understand that, and we think about that, and we think, well, why didn't the New Testament church culturally do something to change that? Well, the faith is brand new at this point. And had they come out against society or against the government, against those things, they would have faced even more opposition than they did. And the reality was, they knew at this point in time what their purpose was in history. I wrote this week. I want you to get this down. The primary mission of the early New Testament church was to preach salvation to change a lost world. It is primarily since we have tried to change society so that we can preach the gospel that the New Testament church has lost her way. Hear me. The New Testament church in Paul's day knew her purpose. Her purpose was to preach the gospel so that lives would be changed. The problem with most of our New Testament churches today is we have gotten in our eyes somehow that it is our responsibility to change society. Folks, the only thing that's going to change society is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only as He changes hearts that people are changed. If we can bring about change, it's not change. So I would challenge you that we need to find our way again. And we find our way again by making sure that our heart is before the Lord in everything that we do. And if we'll take care of living our heart and our witness before the world to preach the gospel through our lives and through our testimony, God will do His part to change people's hearts, and the issues of same-sex marriage and abortion and all the stuff that's plaguing our society today, God will take care of, because He's the only one who can. That is our call. And so in Paul's day, what's going on is Paul is changing the hearts of people. And he doesn't say change your life station. He doesn't say change those things. What Paul says is right where you are. Look at verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. I love verse 22. He says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart. Did you ever have one of those people in school that was an eye pleaser? You know, the one when you were in athletics or you were in class, and when the teacher or the coach or somebody was watching them, man, they were working hard and they were doing everything, and they were a teacher's pet, and the moment that the teacher's eyes were off, they were like, cutting reps, throwing pencils, you know. Anybody ever have one of those people? They were eye pleasers. And Paul says our job is not to be eye pleasers. We're not just supposed to do it when we're in front of the church or when we're in front of the people. Paul wanted the New Testament church, these bond servants, these people who worked under somebody else, not just when the master's eyes were on them, but to understand this truth. The coach's eyes are always on you because God's always watching. And what my job is to do it as unto the Lord. To understand that God always has His eyes on me. That God is always watching over me. That God is always there. And so what I'm supposed to do is to realize who the ultimate paymaster is. I don't work for my boss or I don't work for my employer. I work for the Lord. And so everything that I do is as unto the Lord in every single way. The last 2 weeks we've dealt with marriage and parenting. And Paul assumes in those instructions that we're dealing with Christian homes. Here, Paul does not assume that we are dealing with Christian masters. Not everybody who served in this day and time had a Christian boss. And so what he writes is, he writes that we are to obey them in all things according to the flesh. That Greek word is really in the Greek translation. That's why I like the New King James here and not my normal translation of the Bible, because it really puts it in there. According to the flesh, what's it mean? Well, it means this, that when I work for somebody, I have a right and responsibility to obey them in every single thing until it comes to the violation of something in my faith. And when they ask me to do something that is not congruent with my faith, I have the right to say, absolutely not. I'm not going to do that. I'll obey you. I'll work for you. I'll give more than 110%. I'll do all that you ask me to do until you ask me to cross that line, and I'm not going to cross that line. And so Paul was writing them to help them understand this place in everything that they do. Carry out the instructions that your boss asks you to do as unto the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what's there. And so what I'm supposed to do, you're supposed to do, is I am supposed to serve others as I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. Verse 24. For you serve the Lord Christ. So how do I change that? How do I change? Well, it means every day when I get up, I remember that the Lord's eyes are always on me. That I write it across my forehead. That's what Paul said. He said, time on the door, or the Old Testament said, time on the door frames of your house. Talk about when you get up. Talk about when you lie down. Talk about when you eat. Talk about when you walk on the road. Time on your forehead and time on your hand. Write that phrase across your face in everything that you do. Laurie and I, through our whole marriage relationship, have had this deal about Christian bumper stickers. Okay? We never had Christian bumper stickers on our vehicles. Because when you put a Christian bumper sticker on your vehicle, you have to drive like a Christian. And that was just too hard for us. So we move out here to Victory Life, and I love our logo. And so what do? I get a white VL, Victory Life logo, and I put it on the back window of my truck. And what does Laurie say? Remember, you got that logo on your truck. You can't drive like you used to. Okay? Man, we need to put a logo across our forehead. How do I live for faith? Every single day, remembering that my coach's eyes are always on me. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. It starts here. And everything I do as unto the Lord. The second thing that Paul says is don't cheat. Verse 25, he says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Paul says that God is no respecter of stations in life. Bosses and employees. Employers, owners, masters, slaves, peons, whatever your job title is, wherever you are in life, God is no respecter of persons. He put you in the station where you are, and your responsibility is to work. And if you do wrong, notice what he says, look at verse 25, the one who does wrong, the wrongdoer will be repaid. God's going to see it. And God's going to take care of it. You might cheat your employer here, or you might cheat your employee here, but in the long run, God is going to see what is taking place, and He is going to set those things right. My responsibility, your responsibility, don't cut corners. Don't cheat. Whatever it is, if your boss is paying you for 8 hours a day and you don't necessarily like the work, you give them all 8 hours, full service, every single, don't cheat. For whatever they're paying you, do it as unto the Lord. Know that His eyes are on you. And if it's not right, trust Him to take care of it. Trust Him. But you be a steward of the job that God has given you. If you're an employer, be right with your employees. You give them what is right. You take care of them. Don't cheat them. Don't try to get ahead on their backs. Reciprocal relationship. Rights and responsibilities both ways in what we do. Don't cheat. In our life and in our faith, we are to remember that reciprocal relationship to all we do. Write this down. Godly stewardship is not achieving the desired results through any means. Stewardship is achieving the desired results through God's means. Godly stewardship is not achieving the desired results through any means. Stewardship is achieving the desired results through godly means. How we get there as believers matters. It's not just to get an A on the exam. How you get that A matters. And what I would tell you is this. If you bust your tail in and study and work and do everything you can the right way and make a B, God will honor that B more than He does an A that you cheat for. How I get there matters. In my relationship, I am to understand that I am to be out in the open. I am to lay it out and say, God, here it is, and this is the best that I am. It's what David meant when he wrote in the Psalms and says, when I concealed my sin, when I hid my sin, when I kept silent, my bones became bitter and my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't conceal my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you took away the guilt of my sin. You can't conceal it. And just because you get away with it here does not mean you got away with it in the eyes of the Lord. So be honest. Don't cut corners. Don't cheat. In 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, Gehazi's the servant of Elisha. And Elisha's come, Naaman's come, says, what do I do to get rid of my leprosy? And Elisha goes, go and dunk yourself in the Jordan River. And Naaman's like, the Jordan, it's nasty. There were better rivers in my master's country. Why am I? And he says, just dunk. So he does it. Naaman's cured. He's cleared. And he looks at Elisha and says, what can I give you? Elijah says, nothing. The Lord did it. Don't give it to me. But Gehazi, his servant, thinks, aha, I'm going to get something. And so he runs after Naaman. He says, hey, my master changed his mind and he wants some silver and some gold and a couple of changes of clothes. Can you give it to me? And he says, sure, gives him those things. And as he's going back, Elisha calls him in and says, Gehazi, what makes you think that if I saw what God wanted me to do to heal him, I wasn't going to see what you did when you went and asked him for stuff that we weren't supposed to take? But I tell you what, Gehazi. Now, this isn't there. This is the Brewer translation, okay? I tell you what, Gehazi. You just keep the clothes and you keep the silver. But guess what? Naaman's leprosy, you're going to keep it too. And you're going to have a legacy of leprosy in your family for the rest of your lives. We can't cheat the Lord. Full day's work for a full day's pay. Whatever it is, that's what you and I are supposed to do as we walk before God in everything that I do. Take care of everything you do as unto the Lord. And when you do that, the third thing, very quickly, be a fair boss. Verse 25, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Again, this is the reciprocal principle. Masters, give your workers what is right, because you also have a master in heaven. You see what Paul understood is this, the slave in Christ's eyes is free. And the master in Christ's eyes has a master in heaven. He's a slave. And so it doesn't matter whatever station you find yourself in, you need to see yourself as unto the Lord. If you're a master, you're a boss, you're an employer, you're an owner, you're self-employed, whatever it is, as unto the Lord in what you do. And understand, if you're an employee and you feel like you're being treated like a slave in Christ, when you work with all your heart, you're free. And if you're a boss and you feel like, man, I am free and I can do whatever I want to with the people who work under me, remember, in Christ, you're a slave. Everything I do as unto the Lord. Literally, to come alongside and to hold up what is holy and equitable. That's what it means. The instruction of masters, give them what is right, means to hold up what is holy and what is equitable. That's my job. Hold up what is holy and equitable in my life. 1984, I was 19 years of age. I just finished my WSIT instructor's course at Austin College. I was the guy who was trained to train the people who trained the lifeguards. There is no higher qualification in aquatics, okay? I got a job at the city pool in Sulphur Springs helping run the city pool as assistant manager. Not the manager. I was better qualified than the manager. I got the job as assistant manager. Really? Do you know who I am? Do you see my certificates on the wall? Assistant manager? We're there before the pool opened, and we're going through our training, and we're learning how to clean the bathrooms. Because clean bathrooms make for a good city pool, which means people come, which means the city makes money, which means we get paid. And we're sitting there with all the lifeguards, and I'm the assistant manager, and I look at the plunger, and I make the statement, I don't do toilets. That one's going to come back to get me later on. About 3 weeks in, I realized that when it was my responsibility to be running the pool and the manager was off, that the employees weren't working very well under me. And I realized it's because I was asking them to do things that I wasn't willing to do myself. And so all of a sudden, as a manager, I began to learn that whatever I do as unto the Lord, if it means clean toilets, clean toilets. Fast forward to 2011. I have a doctor's degree. I'm the senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Eastland, Texas. I've been in the ministry for senior pastor for 23 years by this time. I have a staff that works under me. And in 2011, we had an incident that happened at the elementary school in Eastland, Texas. They had just built a new children's wing, and a kid had gone into this new wing, and he was getting some for a teacher. He pulled out a door, stuck his hand in the back of the door, and when he did, he got bit on the finger by a rattlesnake. They immediately shut down the school, closed the school, and we volunteered as a church, bring all the kids to the church. It was a great opportunity for us to minister. And so the elementary school, pre-K through fifth grade, picked up and moved to First Baptist Church Eastland. Great opportunity for us to minister to these people and come alongside them. And all the custodians stayed at the school to help search for more snakes and fumigate and do all that stuff. And they would cook meals up there and bring them down to church. Anyway, big story, we're all there. Everybody's here. And the first morning of our being servants to the school, I'm walking down the hallway, making sure everything's good, and one of the teacher's aides says, I think there is a problem in there. And she pointed to the boys' restroom. The door was propped open, and I'm telling you, stand out in the hall, there was a problem in there. So I walked into the bathroom, and there were two twin little boys, five-year-old kindergartners, who'd gone to the bathroom by themselves, and they had decided that it would be a good idea to finger paint with their poop. And I'm telling you, somebody better, so these kids could jump, okay? Because they had it in places, I don't even know how they got it up. I mean, handprints, you know, like, they're going to be LeBron James, man. I'm telling you, they were up there, okay? And I walked in, and I'm thinking, good Lord. And so I immediately just went down the hallway. I grabbed the mop bucket and the mop and disinfectant and rubber gloves and mask and boots. And I walk in. I just started scrubbing and cleaning. And my staff started hearing that the pastor's in the bathroom cleaning poop. And man, I'm telling you, it was like a stream. They were in there, But let me tell you, we picked up four families that week of teachers who watched our staff serve them. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all as unto the Lord. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 7:21, whatever your role is, whatever is required, treat those who work under you with the same respect you want to be given. What's your business? What is your business today? Your business? My business? Our business? Is to honor the Lord with all that we have. That's it. Honor Him. Going back to our first question, is it possible for me to live a day without sinning? Yes. You see, to think something is not a sin. It's when I begin to dwell on it and begin to covet it or plan for it. That's when that sin takes root in my life. And so the moment something begins to happen, what I have to learn to do is quick spit. And I've shared this a couple of times with our men, and Bruce Wilkinson, who wrote The Prayer of Jabez and wrote The Secrets of the Vine and a lot of other things, he told a story a few years ago about fishing in a fly stream in, I think he was in Wyoming, Montana, I don't remember where, but he's fishing in an area of a stream that was a catch and release area. He's a great fly fisherman, really good at what he does, but he's not catching any fish. And the guy that he's fishing with, his guide, is just pulling fish out. And he's thinking, what's the deal? Why are the fish biting there? Why are they not biting here? He looks at the guy and says, what is going on? I catch fish all the time. He said, remember I told you we're fishing in a catch and release part of the stream. He said, yes. He said, well, the moment that these fish feel something in the fly touch their lip that's not right, they spit. And so you have to be paying really close attention so that you can set that unbarbed hook and catch fish. And from that, he began to develop a principle for men in particular called the quick spit. And the moment that thought, the moment that idea begins to jump in my head, spit it. The problem with too many of us is we swallowed the hook. And right now we are on the line of our enemy, and he is running us back and forth in this life. Spit it out. Whatever it is. Whatever is in your life that is not of the Lord, spit it out. And the only way I spit it out is through confession and repentance. That's what the Word says. Not my word, that's God's word. If we, God's children, confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know how you get it right? By getting before Him. And letting Him be Lord of your life in every single area. What He wants to do, not what I want. So what is there in your life this morning that you need to spit? That you need to get rid of? There's some of you, you're trying to be right with Him, and there's something that's in your life against your wife or your husband or your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your frat mate, your friend. You got something against some. You're mad. You're sitting over here because you're mad at somebody over there. You can't be right with Him until you're right with them. Some of you came to church this morning and you didn't like the person that you rode with. You were fighting on the way to church. I've been there before. Lori and I don't ride to church together anymore. And you came to church and you can't stand what was going on, and you got out of church and you shut the door and you slammed it and went, I'm blessed. Holy day. Can't be right with Him till you're right with them. So if you got something you need to take care of, get it taken care of. Get on your knees before the Lord. We stand to sing, and you need to sit, you sit. and you pray and you confess and you repent. That means you quit. You turn around, spit it out, and get rid of it. And whatever you're doing. For some of you here this morning, and the honest truth is, you're trying to live the life of faith, and you can't. And the reason you can't is because you've got a bunch of stuff up here that you know, but there's nothing that's ever changed your heart. And what you need is a relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's not about getting baptized or joining the church or anything. It's about believing that what He did on the cross is enough. And by faith in His grace, you receive. You just tell Him. Right now He's dealing with your heart, and what you do is just say, I receive it. That's what I need, and I receive it. I believe that what He did is enough. And you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Just tell Him. There's no magic prayer, no formula. You just tell Him. I need you to be the Lord of my life. And I believe what you did on the cross of your death, burial, and resurrection is enough. By faith, I receive your grace. It's what John meant when he wrote, to those who received Him, even to those who believe on His name, He gave them right to be children of God. Children not born of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of men, but born of God. And right now, that's where some of you are, and that's what you need to do. And if that's where you are and that's the decision you make, then I want to challenge you in just a moment when we stand to sing to slip out and to come down the aisle and say, I received it. Now what? And we want to talk to you about the now what, about how you begin to grow in your faith, about believer's baptism, about all of those things that the Word of God teaches us for your life. Some of you need a church home, and I do push this a lot, and here's why. In this day and time, when somebody joined, made a profession of faith, they had to walk down to the creek or the pond or the well in front of the whole town and get baptized. They had to. They had to take a step of faith. It was accountability. It cost them something. And plugging into a church says, I believe that this church is doing its best to reach others for Christ, and I want to use my gifts, talents, and energies to help them do the same thing. Our job, preach the gospel so people are saved and society is changed. If that's where you are in just a moment, come. We'll be glad to talk to you and make sure you understand and plug you in where God plugs you in with your gifts, talents, and energies. My challenge to you is whatever your business is, honor the Lord, do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for who you are. And I pray you would take this next few moments and use them for your glory. God, you speak to hearts. Challenge us right where we are. In our weakness, make us strong. Father, we thank you for all that you've done and for all that you're going to do. And we just thank you in advance for changing lives for your glory. Pray that this morning in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen. Just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. Ryan's going to be over here. Robert's going to be over here. I'm here. Our deacons and their wives are here. Our elders and their wives are here. They're going to move out in the aisles and just be here to pray with you. It's not time to leave, guys. Just another moment. Let God deal with you. If you don't have anything to deal with, then my challenge for you is hang in with us. Okay, and pray for what God wants to do in somebody else's heart. Whatever that is. However you want to respond. As God speaks, you let Him be Lord. As we stand together in worship, we stand together to pray or to move, whatever it is. As God speaks, honor Him. You come as we stand.
Faith can move a mountain. Let the mountains move.